God works in very mysterious ways. As a young 14-year-old, I had the opportunity to sit with a group of my fellow students or my fellow scholars in an Afrikaans school in Durban. And there was, at that year, a group of young people going around the country. It was the Youth to Youth Action. And they challenged us on the gospel. Now, as a church-going youngster, I thought that was okay that I go to church every week. But one day in one of those sessions, the Lord spoke to me about in need of a Savior. But I'm in need of a Savior. Now, the easy thing is that you respond with your fellow students just to be part of a group. But I am very much an analytical person. I try to investigate things. So I didn't respond initially. But I had a conversation with my eldest brother. And he said to me, you know, it makes so much sense. And the next day at the meeting, we went forward. But there was a miss. Went to church every week. And so many times you come to church, you hear the word of God, and then later on it becomes just part of a routine. I didn't feel that I was growing. Yes, I read the word, but really I didn't have the drive or the excitement that I thought I would have. Over a period of 10 years, I backslid completely. So much so that I came to a point where I walked out of a church because I thought that it's a lot of hypocrites. Until one night at a party, I didn't want to be there, but I decided to stay. And with a host, I started a conversation, and he declared to me, "I'm an atheist." To make a long story short, after that evening, I went home and I dropped to my knees and I poured my heart out to the Lord that came to save me. So much so that after a couple of hours and I fell asleep with my head on the bed, as I woke up around 10, half past 10 that morning, I walked out of the door and my flatmates asked me, "What happened to you?" My life changed completely. Who was the first person I want to tell about it? Was my brother, my eldest brother. And he said, "What's going to be different this time?" And as I was thinking about it, I said to him, "I know this time that I need to get involved with what the Lord is busy with. I need to be involved in His mission." "What do you mean?" he asked. And I realized, I don't have a good clue. And that was where a journey started, to try to understand what is it, what is the reason for being a child of God? Apart from being saved, apart from just going through the motions, I had to go and find out, what is it all about? What is the mission that Jesus called his people to? So my theme, or my title tonight, is A People for the King's Mission. And before we start reading, I just want to commit the time to the Lord. Father, as we open your word, we can never do it with confidence that we can think that we, as sinful people, as a humble person, as a person who can so easily think that we've got answers, we can never approach your word in that way, Lord. We can just come to you and ask you, you who want to speak to each one here, you who want to make your word clear to us, that you will use a humble servant for the sake of your glory. Thank you, Lord, that I can trust you to speak to us. Our reading tonight is from Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Is it me who's scratching? Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubt. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." It was a time appointed by Jesus. After his resurrection, he appeared to first to Mary Magdalene at the grave. Already at that point, they found an angel telling them that they must go and tell the other disciples that Jesus rose from the dead. And also that they need to convey the message that Jesus is going to meet them in Galilee. Soon afterwards, as they go rushing to the other disciples, Jesus appeared to them and say to them, "Tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And there they will see me." What was so significant about Galilee? That was where Jesus started his ministry. That was the place where the disciples, the first disciples, were called. Dan preached a couple of weeks ago about the disciples that went to the Sea of Tiberias, and where Peter decided he will go fishing. And I suspect that it was more or less the same time. It was the same time that they went to Galilee before they actually went up to the mountain where Jesus met with him. There on the mountain, Jesus expressed to them what we regard as the Great Commission. As I was studying years ago and tried to understand what is Christ's mission, I realized that the Great Commission is not written for us in one particular place. All the Gospels has reference to the Great Commission. And each one of the writings of the different writers of the Gospels has a specific aspect about the mission of the Great Commission. Jesus, on the day he rose, in John 20, verse 21, he said to the disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." In Mark, with its worldwide dimension, it was also on the day of the resurrection, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." Then we read the discipleship factor in Matthew's gospel. And the passage that I just read from verses 18 to 20. But then we read in Luke's gospel the forgiveness message. The message with a universal appeal to all peoples, to all nations. And it says that it is written that the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then a repetition in Acts 1 verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But looking at our passage, the first point that I want to make is that it's about the people that came together. Jesus said to the 11, "You must gather in Galilee." But it's clear also from other scriptures that it wasn't only the 11 that came. And as we read in verse 16, we see there that they went up to the mountain, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some of them saw Jesus already one or two times. But some of the other disciples and also those from the area of Galilee who heard about the fact that Jesus is going to be there thought, did he really rose from the dead? And they want to go and hear what Jesus is going to say to them. And what we see here in verse 18, Jesus' first words was to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." They stood there before Jesus as a people under authority. A people that need to be reminded that the person in front of them, the God-man, the risen Lord, has all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, it is not that Jesus didn't have any authority before he went into the grave and before he rose from the dead. Jesus already was known as God. John's Gospel, in the first verse, say, in the beginning the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A passage that we use if we want to introduce God the Creator to unbelievers, to people who don't have a clue about the gospel. We take them to this passage to introduce to them, here, God the Creator of heaven and earth. And this passage is saying to us that Jesus, the Word, is God, the eternal God. Jesus was also known that he need to die so that he can be the Savior of mankind. It is said in Mark 2, but he has the authority, the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. We also read in Mark's Gospel that it's only God who can forgive sins. In John 17, we read that Jesus is granted authority over all people so that they might give, that he might give eternal life to all those given to him. So when Jesus say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he already had authority, but now, as risen Lord, Jesus is not restricted anymore like he was before his death. And he received the authority from the Father to establish his rule and authority in the lives of all who is given to him for eternal life. So Jesus speaks to this group of people and reminds them that he has all authority. All authority in heaven and in earth. There's no one that has any authority that is not delegated to him. He has all authority. Jesus, as the risen Lord, has an additional authority. Now, because of the fact that he died in our place, the fact that he had victory over sin and that he rose again, now he's only, the only mediator between God and man. And he's very personal, the authority that we need in our lives. But what then is the mission of the people of God? They've got a clear mission. All these other indications or versions of what the Great Commission is all boil down to this one thing, that he, giving now his followers a command to make people of all nations his disciples. You see, you need to understand that Matthew's gospel was written for the Jews, so that they can understand how their traditions, the law, and everything fit together, and how the covenant that they had in Abram, how that now is how that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus say, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," he's giving them a mission to go beyond the Jewish nation. Remember, Jesus said, "I come to the Jews so that they can hear, so that they can have the opportunity to accept me as Messiah." So as we're seeing in this passage, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." The idea of go here is different from what I've heard so many times at missions conferences, where they say the command is to go. No, the command is not to go. The command is to make disciples. We as followers of Jesus Christ, as we are going, need to make disciples. That's a command. And the focus of our mission, just as we sit here, Gentiles, already the fruit of this command is to go out and make disciples of all peoples. So what we see here, that Jesus say, "But as I say that I have authority, I want to invite you all into my mission." We read in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, "To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, all nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." It is with this understanding that the disciples there on the mountain in Galilee receive the mission from their Lord. To make disciples as they became disciples. And which is so important for us, but we need to understand that a disciple is different from a person who is just a mere believer. A disciple is a person who seeks to abide in the Word, to obey the Word, who is committed to accept the authority of Jesus Christ, the Lord, in his life, who will honor and respect and identify in obedience to be taught by Jesus Christ. And as we endeavor to make disciples, it is not us who make people disciples. It is us who come alongside others to help them, to encourage them to become the disciples that Jesus Christ wants them to be, so that they can be, as authentic disciples, also become part of a mission of a risen King. John 8:31b and 32, verse 32 say, "If you abide, obey my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What characterizing the making of disciples? It's a people identified by the King and identifying themselves with the body of Christ. Jesus continue, and he explain how this making of disciples need to take place. In verse 19, baptizing them in the name of a Father and of a Son and of a Holy Spirit. Mervyn and Tanya is going tonight through the baptism waters. I believe that they want to identify fully with Jesus Christ as Lord. But not only as to Jesus as their Lord, but also in the reconciliation with the Father and in the leading of the Holy Spirit, they want to live a life obedient to Him as their King. Baptizing doesn't make you a disciple, but it is you as believer identify yourself with Christ and also with His purpose and plan, with His mission. Jesus continues and He say to them, they need to be an obedient people. An obedient people who will hold to the promise that He, their Lord and King, is giving to them. In verse 20, we see that you need to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of age. Disciples don't just happen. They need to be taught. Who said so? Jesus said so. But they need to be taught to obey. Why? They need to help how to practically live the commands that Jesus gave. Yeah, but is not all of Scripture relevant? Yes, all of Scripture is relevant. 2 Timothy 3:16 say all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. But when Jesus say, teach him to obey everything that I've commanded you, He refers to what He actually taught His disciples. It's just amazing if you read through the Gospel of Matthew to see that passage after passage is a reference to explain how prophecies are fulfilled, how the law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, how it works out practically in life, in a relationship with God. This thing walking around, sorry. But to understand that the content of instruction need to be so the focus of a teaching, of an instruction to people to become disciples of Jesus Christ is not the Old Testament law. It is that what Jesus commanded him. He said that in Matthew 24, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus did not foresee that what he commanded his disciples and what he taught his disciples, that it will become needless or irrelevant because of modern age. He was sure that what he taught his disciples is relevant generation after generation. The disciples was not taught dogma, which is covered in theories or bound people into law again. But definite content to be obeyed. To make disciples and to teach them to obey, they need accountability. They need others to come alongside them. They need sometimes to be corrected. They need sometimes to be reprimanded. But then Jesus ended explaining this mission to his followers and give him this promise, I will be with you always to the end of age. And suddenly we once again, just as we see in the first chapter of Matthew, God with us, Emmanuel, tell his followers, tell his disciples, I will be with you. I will be with you till the end. This what I give to you as your mission, as my mission delegated to you, my disciples. You're not going to be alone. And that immediately ties in for us. Why we need the Holy Spirit. Why the Holy Spirit, and to be filled by the Holy Spirit, and why the Helper need to be part of our lives. Why we cannot, like Pastor Paul said this morning, why we cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ or even go into the waters of baptism for that matter if we are not born again. What is the application for us of this today? What is the response each one of us need to have to this declaration that Jesus gave to his disciples with a clear command to go out and make disciples of all nations? What is it for you individually? For me, the question I need to ask is, under whose authority are you living your life? The implication of authority is, if I'm under authority, every decision that I take, I will subject to that authority. Maybe you sit here and you are not sure that you are a believer. You're not sure you are born again. Then I want to say that salvation is available. Jesus already died in your place. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10 verse 9. But then, what does it mean for us as a people of God committed here to Waterkloof Baptist Church? As a local assembly of believers and disciples together. Our local church, or the local church, is the incubator where premature babies in Christ are nurtured to become fully fledged believers, confident believers in Jesus Christ, but need to be taught to be made disciples, authentic disciples of a risen King, so that they will be useful in his kingdom. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, it says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Because do you know, the world out there has only one proof that we are his disciples. John 13 verse 35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, because of your love for one another. The church is a unique place. It's a place where you not haphazardly attend every now and then. It is a place where you come together with fellow believers to live in covenant, in obedience to the Lord, so that you can be held accountable as a disciple of Jesus Christ out there in the world. But what is the application for us, for those who are in leadership? The question I have is, are we stewards of God's word to intentionally address disciple making for all people who call this their spiritual home, but more so to recognize those who must go beyond. Their own culture, their own people, maybe to the ends of the world. Each received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. If you speak, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. We are first have to be a people under authority. Secondly, we need to be a people with a clear mission. Thirdly, we need to be a people identified by the King and also in the body representing Him. And fourthly, we need to be an obedient people who live confidently with the promise that He will be with us always. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you like to challenge us. Lord, keep us from listening to your word and walk away from it. Let the question be in our minds, how can I more effectively live in obedience to my Lord, my King, for the sake of his glory, so that all can have the privilege to be reconciled with him, so that when he come again to establish his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, that all peoples from all over the earth will be represented. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you with your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.